Take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6, which is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be considering the Lord's Prayer together. Be a sermon series of about, I think, around 10 sermons, because we're going to consider each of the petitions. There's 6 petitions. We're going to look at the introduction or the preface. We're going to consider the ending. Tonight we're going to look at Jesus' introduction to the Lord's Prayer. He speaks about prayer before he goes into actually giving the Lord's Prayer, and that's going to be our focus tonight. And then I think we might also take a week to consider his words about fasting as well, because prayer and fasting are very much related. So our attention tonight will be on verses 5 through 9 of Matthew chapter 6, but I'm going to go ahead and read verse 5 through 13. So please hear now God's word. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And that's where we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's stop and ask for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that your name would be hallowed tonight as we hear your word. Lord, we ask that you would teach us to pray, that we would not be like the hypocrites, that we would not heap up empty phrases, but that we would pray in faith and with sincerity, that we would look to you as our Father in heaven and come to you as children, and that we would trust your answers, that we would trust that you know what we need. And so, Lord, open our minds now to understand your word. Give us your grace to be able to live it out, to not just hear your word, but to do it in faith because of Jesus Christ. We pray this all in his name. Amen. Well, as I've already said, we're going to spend several weeks, probably usually every other week, taking a look, an in-depth look at the Lord's Prayer, phrase by phrase. But before we get to the actual prayer, I want to consider Jesus' words in verses 5 through 9, which introduce and set the stage for the prayer itself. Now, why take the time to do this? Why go through something that is so familiar? Well, just because words may be familiar doesn't mean that they're fully utilized. Doesn't mean that their depth and breadth is understood and appreciated. I also assume that not as many are as familiar with this prayer as we might think, even if they know the words. And even if you have known and used this prayer for decades, there's reason to revisit it and to review it. Remember, this is Jesus' sermon. This is part of his Sermon on the Mount. This is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, sermons ever preached. And so we're really going to be sitting at the feet of the master teacher together as he teaches us to pray. We're listening to Jesus' own instructions about prayer that he puts right in the middle of this very important sermon. We ought to be like the disciples in Luke 11 who approached Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And they had observed him praying. They had noticed his own prayer life. And they came to Jesus and they said, "Will you teach us to pray?" And there in Luke 11, we see another version of the Lord's Prayer. Spurgeon once said, "Prayer is like a thermometer that measures the health of a believer and of a church." If we want to be a healthy, growing church, healthy and growing children of God, we ought to welcome instruction on prayer from our Lord. We ought to desire to grow in this privilege and in this gift from God, this means of grace. Prayer ought to be a vital, dynamic, growing expression of our faith and devotion to our Father, our love for our Father, our relationship with Him. And so let's really try to sit at the feet of Jesus together as he teaches us to pray tonight and in the weeks ahead. And tonight in particular, God's word calls you to learn from Jesus how to pray, to learn from Jesus how to pray sincerely to your Father. That's what Jesus is getting you to see tonight as he prepares to introduce the Lord's Prayer. We need to pray to our Father with sincerity and faith. Prayer is not going through empty phases. It's not something we do to be seen by men. It is speaking with our Father with faith and sincerity. And so let's learn from Jesus how to pray sincerely to our Father. Well, as he begins teaching about prayer, I want you to notice first that for Jesus, prayer is presumed. For Jesus, prayer is presumed. Look at verse 5. And then actually 6 and 7 as well. Verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." Verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door." And then verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." Don't miss the language here. I tried to emphasize it for you to catch it. Jesus says, "When you pray." He doesn't say, "If you pray." He doesn't say, "Those of you who do pray," or "Those of you who are good at praying," or "If you like to pray." He says, "When you pray." He presumes that prayer is a part of the Christian life for every believer. It's not extraordinary. It's not just for the strong or for the extra pious. It's not just for times of crisis. He presumes that we will all pray. And if that's his assumption, it ought to be yours as well. We shouldn't have to be further persuaded that prayer is vital, that prayer is part of the very fabric of the Christian life. That goes without saying for Jesus. When you pray. Kids, I want you to imagine if you were on a sports team and the first day of practice, the coach lined you all up for a drill, and he says, "Now, when you catch the ball, don't catch it like this, don't catch it like this, but catch it like this." Well, the coach, who knows what he's talking about, rightly presumes that sport obviously will involve catching. It's a basic and fundamental activity. And it's something that has to be learned by all if they're going to play the sport. He doesn't say, "Well, if you happen to be in a situation where you have to catch." No, he knows everyone will need to know how to catch. You can't play the sport without it. Well, it's a silly example, but Jesus' instructions here about prayer are similar. He says, now, when you pray, don't pray like this. Don't pray like this, but pray like this. He's starting off assuming that disciples, that children of God, will pray, will value, and will know the necessity of prayer. To pray is to be Christian, and to be a Christian is to pray, not according to me, but according to Jesus. Remember, he is the preacher here in Matthew chapter 6. A second assumption Jesus has is that his listeners haven't mastered prayer. Not only will they pray, and prayer is part of the Christian life, but they need to be taught how to pray. They need to be instructed. Otherwise, he wouldn't be instructing them. Just like if the kids all knew perfectly how to catch, why practice that? Why instruct that? Well, Jesus is preaching and teaching prayer because it's a vital part of the Christian life. And we need to rightly understand it and be able to practice it. We need to grow in it and to learn. And that's another thing that Jesus presumes. And so let us presume prayer as well, that we need it, that we ought to practice it, that we need to be taught. We have room to grow. And let's take the opportunity to learn from Jesus here. Well, Jesus, in his instructions, assuming we'll pray, goes on then and teaches prayer in private. Prayer in private. That's what I want us to consider second this evening. Prayer in private. Look at what he says in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus is teaching us here that prayer is not an outward exercise for other people. It is a sincere conversation between us and God. And so Jesus begins by issuing a warning here. He says, don't be like hypocrites. And the Greek word there that he uses, the word for hypocrite, comes from the theater. That was a word that was used for an actor, for someone who would wear a mask and play a role. Jesus says, don't pray like that. Prayer is not playing a part. Prayer is not acting like you are someone you are not. This was apparently a problem in Jesus' day, and I think it's also a problem today. Practicing prayer, not out of love for God, not out of need, and out of faith and a desire to speak to him and be with him and be rewarded by him, but for a show, to please and to impress men, to receive the reward of man's respect and opinion and praise, which is really not a reward. Jesus says praying is not a game. It's not a show. It's not for the praise of men. It is not outward motions you go through to play a role or to impress yourself or those around you. Don't pray that way. But look at what he does say then in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus is not forbidding public prayer here. He's also not saying you can only pray in secret. The point that Jesus is driving at is the motive behind your prayer. Prayer must be out of a sincere desire to come before God, not man. Seeking the reward of God, not man's reward. That, says Jesus, that is true prayer. It's not an outward act, but an inward, sincere act. Being who you really are alone before God. And Jesus says, the Father who is in secret sees in secret and will reward you, will reward that kind of prayer. The phrase, who is in secret, is repeated three times in this larger section. And Jesus introduced this section in verse 1 of chapter 6. He says there, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. God is in heaven. And he is also in secret because he sees and knows everything. That is, he sees our hearts. He knows our actions. He knows if those actions are sincere and they're done for him or they're done for the reward of men, if they're done to be seen by men. And Jesus' call here is to practice prayer before the Father who is in secret. Meaning, God is in the secret place. He's found not before the eyes of the world, but where people sincerely approach him away from the watching world and for right motives. That prayer may not be in public, may not be recognized by man, but God is in secret. God rewards that type of prayer. When you draw near to him because you really want to be with him, because you really need him and love him, when you draw near to him that way in secret, he is there. He is found by you in that secret place and in that secret act that is not known by men. And he rewards that sincere prayer of faith. And so Jesus starts off with a warning and an encouragement. He warns against insincere prayer for men so that others think highly of you, just going through the motions to feel good. But he also gives an encouragement to pray with sincerity, to pray away from the eyes of the world, to pray not for the praise of men, to feel righteous for yourself, but to pray in order to speak with God, to seek God's reward, to seek your Father. And he says, go into your room, shut the door, pray in secret, pray in private. The Father will be there. He will hear you. You will be rewarded. And what a promise that is in verse 6. Let me read that again. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What a promise Jesus gives there. Do you believe that? That God rewards this type of prayer, true, sincere prayer and faith. And Jesus practiced this. He would go off on his own and pray to his Father. He would often withdraw to lonely places to do just this, to get alone with his Father, to pray to his Father in secret. Is this your practice? Do you practice this type of prayer? Or do you pray just because you have to? Just because you know others are looking to you or to be seen? Do you pray so that others will think you're holy, so you feel good about yourself? Jesus says to pray rightly, to use this wonderful gift of prayer, pray in secret. Get alone with your Father. Pour out your heart to him. Now, it doesn't have to be in a closed room. It could be in a closet. It could be in your car. It could be on a trail. It could be when you're at the kitchen table. You'll have to find your own places and your own times to pray to your Father who sees and hears you. Now, think about it. Would you have a deep personal talk with a close friend in a public place so that others would see you, so they would notice and think, wow, what a close friendship, what a good friend? I don't think most of us would do that. If it's a genuine relationship and you really desire to be with that person and have a deep conversation with them, you find a quiet place, not to maximize your reputation, but to maximize your relationship with them out of love for that person. Well, I hope you see the point that Jesus is making here as he speaks about prayer in private. But he then goes on and gives further warning and instruction about prayer and practice. Prayer and practice. Look at verses 7 through 8 with me. Verse 7 through 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus' second warning and instruction here about prayer has to do with repetitious, mindless prayer. Going on and thinking that that will make the prayer effective. Prayer is not, however, a cult-like religious act where we put in our time, we pay enough currency of the right phrases, and we get results. That's how unbelievers and practitioners of false religions, that's how they pray. They heap up empty phrases, as Jesus says here. Prayer is not heaping up empty phrases. A classic example of that is the contest between the prophets of Baal and the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. In that story, 450 prophets of Baal heap up empty phrases all morning. And they go on and on crying out to their God well into the afternoon, carrying on to get the attention of Baal. And it doesn't work. There's no answer. But then when it's Elijah's turn, Elijah's prayer was short and to the point, and God answered powerfully right away. Think about Hindu prayers, mindless chanting of endless mantras, or Muslims 5 times daily on their knees facing Mecca, bowing and chanting their prayers in Arabic, even if they don't speak that language. Even Roman Catholics repeating Hail Marys, using beads to keep track of the number of repetitions. Jesus says this is not how to pray. This is not how to pray. But even Christians who pray to God without all the rituals can become rote and repetitious in their prayer. Just repeat phrases and go through the motions because we think God will hear if we go on and on. God will respond to such dedication and sacrifice. Or because we know we should pray, but we really don't engage our hearts and our minds, and we just pray what we're used to praying and go over phrases that we often use. Jesus says, don't do that. That is not prayer. That's not how to pray. That's not how it works. You see, God knows what you need even before you ask. And so true prayer should be short and simple and to the point, out of faith, knowing that God hears us, knowing that he already knows what we need. We don't have to get God's attention in prayer. We don't have to inform him of something he doesn't know. We have to simply humbly and simply lay our needs before him. Now, Jesus is not teaching us here that we can't pray for a long time and spend a great length of time in prayer. He himself spent several full nights in prayer. But what he's correcting is the tendency towards mindless repetition, going on and on for the sake of going on, out of really a lack of faith, out of a misunderstanding of God, thinking we can commend ourselves to him or gain a hearing by lengthy heaping on of phrases. But we are heard instead in real prayer. We are heard because we are his children who come to him in the name of Jesus and because he's the living God. Think about when you need something from someone who knows you. You can make a simple request once and it's as good as done. They know you, they understand your need and your request, and they're happy, willing, and able to help, and they get it done. Well, such is the case in a far greater way with God. He is your Father. He is our Father, and he already knows what we need. And so pray, make your request known to him, and then trust him to answer in his timing and in his way. There's no need to go on and on. This is how to practice prayer, Jesus says. Of course, Jesus teaches elsewhere that we are to persist in prayer, and that there's a right persistence in prayer. But that is different than going on and on, heaping up empty phrases. Prayer is not a long, drawn-out religious exercise or formula that earns a hearing. It is making simple, real requests to the real God, trusting he is a good, loving, all-knowing Father who hears us. The Shorter Catechism, number 98, captures the simplicity of this prayer when it defines prayer to start as an offering up of our desires unto God. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Well, with those warnings and instructions about prayer, Jesus then goes on and patterns prayer for us. Prayer is then patterned, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 through 13. And let me just read that for you once again. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so Jesus says, don't pray like that. Pray then like this. And then he gives the prayer itself. And the really helpful thing about the Lord's Prayer is that it's meant to be both prayed itself with these very words, as we do each morning in worship together, and it's also meant to be a pattern for our prayer, a springboard, a way in which to teach us how to pray. We miss the point if we only use it as a prayer, these very words themselves, and we can easily just repeat the words and make either of the mistakes Jesus has just warned us about. It can and should be used as a sincere prayer itself, but it's also meant to be used as a pattern for prayer as well, a guide that teaches us how to pray, who to pray to, what to pray for. It covers spiritual needs and physical needs. It touches on all parts of faith and life. It balances the individual as well as the corporate, personal needs with the great purposes of God. We ought to know and pray these very words regularly. We ought to pray them corporately, together. We ought to pray them personally. We ought to use them and teach them to our children. But I primarily want us to focus on how they are a pattern for our prayer, how they can guide us in prayer, and what our prayer is to look like. Jesus says in verse 9, pray then like this. If you know these words, you can use them as a pattern and as a guide, as a starting point for prayer. With this pattern, you can bring specific requests before the Lord. You can always know where to start. You can be prompted in how to pray and what to pray for. And when you use this as a guide, you can know that it's biblical. You can know that you're praying according to God's will. I want you to notice, before we close tonight, I want you to notice just a few things about this pattern prayer before we get in the weeks ahead into some specifics. First of all, there is the introduction or the preface in which we name God. We call on him as our Father. And then after that, there are six petitions, six requests in the middle of the prayer. And then there's the conclusion, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And that's a footnote in our ESV, but it's usually included as part of the prayer, and it appears in older English translations. And we'll talk more a bit more about that later when we come to that. But that's the general structure. There's a preface, then there are six petitions, and then there's a conclusion. That's the basic outline or bird's eye view. But I want you to also notice the progression and the flow of this prayer. The prayer starts with God. It starts with God and His glory and His kingdom and His will. And then, after beginning with God, then it moves to man, to human needs. It starts with God's glory, and then it ends with man's good. And I think that's noteworthy. I want you to notice that, because it's very easy for prayer to take a different order, to be more lopsided on our needs than on the glory and the kingdom of God. But Jesus' pattern for prayer preserves a proper order and a proper balance and helps us stay God-centered. It helps us in our prayer to put God first. And so learn and use this pattern and look forward to digging into it in the weeks ahead and looking at each particular phrase. Jesus says, when you pray, don't do it for man's praise. And don't just go on and on. Pray simply, with faith, and with sincerity like this. Use this pattern. And as we close, I want to just highlight two more things that Jesus said. First of all, he said, your Father will reward you. Verse 6. And then in verse 8, he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask. Those two promises and those statements really ought to encourage us all to pray. Our Father rewards prayer, and He knows even better than we do what we actually need. Our Father rewards sincere prayer, and the reward is not a gold star for being good, but it is His hearing our prayer and His answer to our prayer, His grace and His care and His love, and that is an awesome reward. And He knows what you need even before you ask. God is all-knowing. He can meet your needs. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to reward you. He doesn't need prayer, but He gives it to us as a gift, and He uses it to care for us and to bring about His plan and His purpose and to draw us closer to Himself and strengthen our faith. And so, brothers and sisters, children of God, do you see that there's much to learn? There's much reason to pray. And so when you pray, learn from Jesus. Heed His warnings, follow His instructions, practice His pattern, and pray sincerely to your Father. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do need You, and we need the instruction of Jesus on prayer. He knew what it was like to walk this earth and have to depend on You. And He, while He was on our earth, poured out His heart to You and shed tears calling upon You. And as we have the opportunity tonight and in the weeks ahead to learn from Him about how to be Your children, how to depend on You in faith day to day, how to daily look to You in prayer. I pray that You would make us teachable. I pray that we would be disciples of Jesus, learners, students, and that You would not just instruct our minds in prayer, but Lord, that You would make us a people of prayer, that we would pray more, that we would pray with more faith, with more understanding, with sincerity, and that You would use this in our lives to build up our faith in You, to make us a people of prayer. And so we thank You for Your word, and we pray that You would use it in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we pray to You because Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.